I like Brad's prayer. We need a little boost sometimes, don't we? And this world can knock us down. Sometimes the devil, we let the devil in, and we need a boost. We need to get our attitude back. We need to get our mind set on things above and handle things in accordance with the Spirit. And it's always a great opportunity. All right, Gospel of John. Working through this overview. You guys remember when I said on Matthew, the overview part isn't my strong point. Okay, so you guys helped me out. You guys did awesome on Matthew. Hopefully you can do as well on the Gospel of John. So, who is the writer? I think... Nice try, Don. I thought you did your homework. Oh.
This guy, John.
John. Which John? John the Immerser?
John the Beloved.
Oh yeah, raise your hand. Yeah, raise your hand, Michael. Michael, who? Which one? Which John?
John the Beloved.
John the Beloved. Who is John the Beloved? This isn't John the Immerser, is it? This is John the son of Zebedee. Who was this guy? Ray.
Younger brother of James.
Fisherman. These guys are fishermen, weren't they? Matter of fact, the same day that Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, he goes walking along and he calls these guys too. Come on, leave your stuff, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And that's awesome. So we got John the Beloved. We know he's a disciple, he's a follower of Jesus. What else do we know about this guy? I'm going to come back to the Beloved part, by the way. Mike.
He was a disciple of John the Immerser.
He was a disciple of John the Immerser. That is true. You know that? Initially, right? Jesus, I mean, these guys were a good team. John set the stage. Jesus came in. And John knew what he was pointing to. He wasn't like, oh no, let me hang on to that guy. Okay? Best ones. Yes, Kevin.
I think he's called Fish to the high priest previously.
He had some connections, didn't he? Okay, that's good. Yep, that's a good guess. I mean, it's somehow, some way, this guy had some good connections with the high priest to be able to get in. You remember, Peter's on the outside, isn't he? John's kind of sneaking Peter in, but Peter's left on the outside a little bit at the end. John's got the connections; he gets in. So, very possible through business connections. Okay, what else do we know about this guy? There's one really obvious one that we've hit all the way around and it's been implied, but it hasn't been said yet. He's an apostle. That's right. He's an apostle. One of the 12, okay, that Jesus originally called. Do you guys remember, we went over this in Matthew, there were three particular apostles that kind of were on the most, they were the closest inner group with Jesus. They got to see some things that nobody else did. Well, who is that, Michael?
Peter, John, and James.
That's exactly right. Peter, James, and John. Those three, they got in on some extra stuff, didn't they? They were everything from the transfiguration to the healing of Jairus' daughter. And let's think about this for a second, guys. Jesus had a lot of disciples, didn't he? He had a lot of followers. Out of those followers, there were 12 guys that he had an extra special connection with, and he was picking those guys and really equipping them to go and take this. Out of those 12, he had three guys that got to see some of the very closest stuff. Was that wrong? Did Jesus show favoritism? Was he showing partiality? There's a particular purpose for these guys, wasn't there? They were designed for this, and Jesus knows what their plan is, and he's pulling them in on the very closest of stuff. Now, I'll throw this out there. In the body of Christ, we're all brothers and sisters. We're all friends. Or we better be. We got some repenting to do if we're not, right? Is it okay, though, to have special friends within the congregation? Yeah, that's okay, isn't it? It's natural. We read about it in the scriptures. People that were had special friendships. The thing I try to remind my children of is the only place where special friendships are ever a problem is when it's at the exclusion of others. You know what I mean by that? So it's fine to have special friendships. You just don't want to be causing divisions through that. So, but Jesus did have some special friendships, and these three guys, which probably did. Sometimes they probably took it wrong. These guys had a tendency to have arguments about who was the greatest. I imagine Peter, James, and John. Well, we know James and John. They were in on it a couple times, right? And they had their mom even going to bat for them. Okay. So these guys, they knew they had a close connection. Sometimes they didn't handle it perfectly. I'm still going to get back to John the Beloved, Michael. What? Tell me something else. Maybe if I put it this way. What do we know about James and John? What did Jesus call those guys? What point in time? Mike? Sons of Thunder. Hey, these guys were fiery. They had some zeal. By the way, young guys have some zeal. I remember probably 10 years ago I said, I'm going to have zeal. You older guys straighten me out if I need to. I mean, I'm going to have a little fire. You guys steer me a little bit. But young guys should have some fire. Jesus can steer us. Okay? I'd much rather have somebody that's got some fire, some passion, that wants to do this for the Lord, that needs a little redirection than people that don't really care. Okay? James and John cared. Okay? Sons of Thunder. You guys remember the time that, hey, Lord, let us call down fire from heaven. Torch these guys. Jesus said, guys, you don't know what sort of spirit you're of. Okay? Didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. But you appreciate the fire. Don't you? These guys have been reading their Old Testament. Was Elisha or Elijah? Elijah? Elijah. Yeah, that happened, didn't it? Those guys going up. The fire consumes the 50. Boom! And again, those guys have been reading, hey, Lord, you want us to do this? Okay. But you appreciate their zeal. John calls himself. Is his name ever mentioned in the Gospel of John? Oh, John the Immerser's name, so, you know, because he shares the name. But John the Apostle's name isn't mentioned particularly. What is he called in this Gospel? Michael? What? So John's name isn't used specifically in this gospel.
Yes.
What's he called in this gospel?
He never uses his name. He just said the one that Jesus loves.
Exactly. The one that Jesus loves. You know what I think? And I can't fault John for this at all. I think John thought he was Jesus' best friend. And he might have been. He might have been. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Nothing wrong with that. He was the best friend. His best friend. Sometimes people ask me what Jesus looked like. I said, he's probably about 5'9", balding. Probably needed some glasses. You know, hey, that's what you guys getting the picture at. John says he's Jesus' best friend, the disciple whom Jesus loved, Jesus' best friend. I can't find any fault with this guy. And you know what? This is interesting. At the Last Supper, John he's leaned up against Jesus, isn't he? They're reclining the table. He's leaned up against him. And Peter's one of the inside guys. And Peter's saying to John, hey, find out for us. Which one's he talking about? If anybody can find out, John, it's you. Maybe it's just because he's sitting next to him. But my guess is he thinks John can get a little inside scoop here. Pretty cool. This is the guy that wrote this book. He knew, and we saw this when we went through the epistles of John. This guy knew Jesus very intimately as a friend, as a man in the flesh. And we know that. He spent 3.5 years very, very close with him. So, you're going to get a pretty good perspective here. I do want to tell you one other thing. Ultimately, we know the Holy Spirit's the one that's writing this. But the Holy Spirit did use men. to do this. He did use their personal interaction. He did use their education or lack thereof. And the way they're writing this. The Holy Spirit made sure it all got down straight. But you're going to get a perspective from these guys as men. But the Holy Spirit guiding that and making sure it comes through true. Hey, we don't want to forget that either. And so there's some fun things, some different perspectives that we get sometimes for that. Michael, do you have something else? You did a couple minutes ago, but I... True. John also got to write the whole book Revelation. We don't want to forget about that one. We'll get there. It's the last one on the list. It's an overview, guys. Remember that. Oh, all right. Question number two. In what ways is this gospel account different from the others? Okay, before I let... Come back to you, Don. I want to ask you guys this. Have you ever read your New Testament in this order? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st... Right? How many of you have done that? Okay? In that order. You ever notice by the time you get to Luke, I just read this twice. I feel like that, sir. I read this in Matthew. I read this in Mark. Now I'm reading in Luke. But you know what? Even when I've read it in that order, by the time I get to John, there's a few things in there that I say I've already read this. I've just read this. But I don't get that same... It is substantially different, isn't it? Don, what ways is it different? Okay, so Don's saying it's kind of got a pitch out there for the lost. I hadn't even necessarily thought about that, although certainly the case that he makes for Christ in the Gospel of John, I tell people that aren't Christians all the time when they first start reading the Bible, this place where I start them, because it's a great place for them to get a picture of who Jesus was, isn't it? So I buy that, I go for that. Rick?
I was thinking it would be more theological.
That John was, is that what you said? Well, this is amazing, Ray. John seems like it's weird because he did, I think, come from a little better family socially, maybe, than Peter, for example. He's got some connections to the high priest, some of that is his business. But when you look at John's writing, it is the simplest Greek that there is. Every Greek student, when they start teaching, they start you in like 1 John and even the Gospel of John. Still very simple. I don't think the guy was super educated. Matter of fact, when I think about this, I know he wasn't. From Acts chapter 4, Peter... I had to make sure I'm getting this right. I think John's in this. You guys can turn there too with me if you want to. Yeah. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So these guys, from an educational standpoint, didn't have it. Okay? But they recognized their confidence and they recognized these guys had to have been with Jesus. What I think John does amazingly well is he takes really complex topics, and sometimes it's helpful not to be super educated because he pitches them really complex stuff that's simple to understand. I like that. One of the things, guys, too, for some of us that are really educated, sometimes we want to think about it. There's a time to come across, depending on who you're talking to, there's time to use that, and there's a time to remember. You want people to walk out of here knowing what you were talking about. Okay? So sometimes it's good to pitch it to people that might not know all those $3 billion words. Larry?
He focuses on the person of Jesus instead of what he did. As far as miracles, there's only one or two. There's only the miracle came with the water and the wine.
There's probably six or seven, but yeah, it's not.
It's the smallest of all, but it's focusing on his character, who he is, his interpersonal relationships, and all the teen chapters, I always call them, are focused on his prayer.
Yep.
Not focused on what he did, it's focused on who he was.
I'm going to come back to that. It's a good point. Jerry.
If naming is correct, it was the last one to be written, the last of the Gospels to be written. Yeah. And John had already had the blessing, if you will, of being able to experience and say, learn from probably from the things that Paul experienced and so on and so forth. So maybe it's from, because it was written last, he was, I don't want to say filling in the gaps, but dealing with some issues that maybe the others hadn't dealt
yep.
with quite as much.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think he can swing at a little different audience, maybe. And he can hit some other stuff, which Larry's right. Those other three really work on events. Events, events, events. What Jesus did. John, you don't get... I mean, there's events, there's searching around, but you get a lot more dialogue. You get the interaction. You get the conversation. You get the prayers, the long prayers recorded to the Lord. You get his conversations in those later chapters with the apostles, preparing them for his departure. And you get his interaction with the opposition. I love that about this book. Mike.
I think that, just looking at verse 18, it talks about how Jesus came to explain God to us. And really, in Jesus Christ, in the flesh, through the Gospel of John, we can see the love of God revealed. And I think that it does a better job of communicating God's love through Jesus for us than any other gospel.
Yep. Yeah, it's really drives that point home. That being said, and I agree with Mike completely. That's why I like it. I like it for the lost person. You read the Gospel of John, and you walk away seeing God's plan. I mean, we'll get to why he wrote this in a second. But you see God's plan, and you see God's character revealed through Jesus. But you also, I read the Gospel of John, and I walk away seeing, I see why they killed that guy. He flat out tortures some people up. You read John chapter 8. You put yourself in those guys' shoes that are on the receiving end of that. Now you can see these guys, why they'd hate him. I mean, he flat out calls them, you guys are your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. I'm not telling you go start telling that to everybody. But that's where a lot of people are at. And there is a time for that. And Jesus knew the perfect time for that. And when it was time, he gave it to them. And they hated him for it. So you see the complete love of Christ. You also see this total truth. He puts it out there. And he takes the stand. Mike. Yeah.
It tells us that Jesus was there.
Great point.
That he was the Word. It tells us a different part about Jesus that none of the others know.
That is an excellent point. Okay, the other Gospels, you get through, they basically, they do start at Jesus' birth forwards. Matthew does, Luke does. I think Mark just kind of picks it up in the ministry. But John, he goes all the way back, doesn't he? He lets you know that Jesus has existed forever. That his birth, his appearance into this realm that's not really even the main importance here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things came into being by him, right? Apart from him, nothing came into being. Jesus was the Creator. John lets you know that. And then there's these little hints throughout. Like in John chapter 8, you know, before Abraham was born, I am. So John really hits that. And then he also, I'm getting ahead of myself. Got to remember what question I'm on here. Yeah. I think I'm going to skip some of the timeline stuff. You will find from the Gospel of John the length of Jesus' ministry. You can count up those Passover feasts. And that'll give you an indicator. John's the best at laying those out for you. Okay?
Is John chronological?
there's a little debate about a couple chapters, but I think it is Coop. I think he's... It sure seems like it to me. There might be a couple times John might, and that's where there's a little question, he gets on a particular topic, and he might bring in some other stuff, but as a whole, it's chronological. Okay? One other thing you get about Jesus as you work through this, he was very aware of timing. He understood people, and he understood God's timing. And so Jesus builds some momentum really early on to where Nicodemus is coming. And I mean, you think one of the first major things that Jesus does, I mean, he turns the water into wine at Cana. But then one of the things, first things he does, he goes and cleans out that temple. You want to get some attention? He got everybody's attention. John 3, we already have Nicodemus saying, we know that you're from God. Nobody can do the things you do unless you're from it. And he just keeps building. And then Jesus starts healing on the Sabbath. What's he doing? Aren't there six other days? There were. I don't think it's an accident. Jesus is pushing some stuff here, isn't he? He's building momentum with the people, and he's kind of sticking it in the face of these rulers. By John chapter 9, Jesus heals again on the Sabbath, and these guys have made no bones about it. Anybody confesses Jesus is the Christ, they're getting tossed out. Okay? So you can see this building. Mr. Love.
He preached a lot of, or some on Jesus as the Savior, the Messiah, and then he used believe approximately 100 times in his gospel. He was having the time to get the truth to
him. Yeah. Amen. Hey, is belief important? Simple, guys. Yeah, when we talk about faith, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Belief. If you believe, you do. You can't really do without belief. So John, he's working on that. And I like the way Mr. Love said that. He's having a hard time basically getting through to him. Hey, guess who them is? Us. Hey, I mean, it's throughout the world, right? This case needs to be made. So Jesus keeps working this. By the time he raises Lazarus from the dead, he knows this is going to push these guys to a point where they got to do something about it. Something else, I don't know if you guys noticed this, when you read the Gospel of John, basically from chapters 12 on is the last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion and then the events following. So he spends almost half of the book dealing with the last week of his prior to the crucifixion and then his last days on earth. That's pretty interesting. Alright, what are some physical things? We won't spend much time on this one. What are some physical things brought forth by John that Jesus used in his ministry to teach spiritual truths? Should be a few off the top of your head you guys can come up with. Mr. Miller. Woman at the well? He used the woman at the well?
Yeah, he used the well and holding water, really brings forth fire, not physical water.
Yeah. Yep. Talks.
He didn't have any food, his food was too well fire.
Amen. I think we've all been thirsty, really thirsty. Jesus takes that and he starts working on something. Hey, what are you really thirsty for? What do you really need? Oh, how about if you ask me, I can give you some rivers of living water. Oh, by the way, we get a little explanation of what that living water is, don't we? A little later in this book. Who is the living water? The Holy Spirit. Don. He talks about being the door. What's the point of that? That's the only way in. That's a big one. Boy, people hate that one. Somebody tries to get in another way, a thief and a robber. That's what Jesus says. I am the door. There's only one way in. And the one-way street does bother people, but it's I think it's truth. I mean, I know it's truth, but I think it's common sense. And we all know it. That's why it creates people. They know it, and they don't want to get on it. Okay? Kyle.
Say destroying the temple, and in 3 days I'll raise up, he says.
Okay.
Refer to our bodies in the temple.
Good point. So Jesus is actually taking something physical that they understand. He's making a bold statement about it. And he wasn't even talking about... He was speaking of the temple of his body, wasn't he? But he's working on something. This physical thing, all that is a shadow of what the real thing is. So great point. We can learn from this kind of stuff, can't we, guys? Anything that people are aware of and realize what's going on, we have the freedom as Christians to use to get them to make the appropriate spiritual applications. If you get people following truth, you can start in any arena, and you get them to start following truth, it's going to lead them back to the one who is the truth. What's the main point of this book? Main point of this book. There's actually, I think, a verse that tells you. Mr. Cooper. Ah. Let's look at that one. You guys, I can tell some of you guys read it. I like that. John chapter 20. Mr. Love, this goes along with your point too. This is one of the 100 times. John 20, verse 31, he says, "These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Guys, there's only one source of life. Sometimes it's so easy to try to look for it in all sorts of other places. Even the best things we got in this world are relationships with other people, but those relationships they're fragmented, and they're going to be broken, and they're going to be empty unless Jesus is the relationship in those relationships. You guys know what I mean by that? So, this is it. That's why John wrote. He's making the case. This guy, and we don't want to forget this, he is an eyewitness, isn't he? He's making the case. These things I saw. It's like me, when I went to that Paluxy riverbed. People, the evolutionists can throw out whatever arguments they want to about those footprints there. Because I was only six or eight years old. I think I was six. I saw those things with my own eyes. And you aren't going to convince me that it was some dinosaur tracks that eroded and looked exactly like human footprints. I saw them. I stand on that one. John saw this guy. He saw everything about him. He saw him live perfectly. He saw them nail him to the cross. He was there for the trial. He saw the blood come out, the blood and water. He saw him raised from the dead. He says, "I got a message I got to tell you. I'm doing this so you may believe." I'm thankful for those eyewitness accounts. It's really amazing when you think about the way God did this. He lays it all out ahead of time what he's going to do in the Old Testament. It's called prophecy. Then he's got eyewitness accounts of this happening. These guys are willing. Every one of them is willing to die for their testimony of what they saw. You can get people to change their testimony and lie if there's something good at the end. It's tough to get somebody... It's tough to get all these guys to stand on something when they're all going to die for it. It would be very easy. It would have been very easy to start coming up with some, making this a lot softer where you weren't going to lay down your life for it. And then another thing that God gave was these accompanying signs and miracles so that to get this thing up and rolling. It's pretty amazing. God's plan. He had this laid out. All right, move on. What points in this gospel are similar to points that John brought forth in his epistles? We've actually kind of hit on a couple of them. Let's toss them out here quick. We only got two questions left. We're doing good. Mike. Yeah, you stole from Matthew, but you're right. Now you got me going. A new commandment I give you, right? John chapter 13. Okay. Oh, here it is. I finally got it, Mike. I went down the same path. The old covenant was love the Lord your God. All your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's a little upgrade here. Let's keep a little bit of the same terminology. How about love your neighbor the way that Jesus loved you? That's going to help us out a little. Because sometimes we don't love ourselves enough to do the right thing. So loving somebody else the same way I love myself, that might not be enough. How about if I love others the way Jesus loved me? That's a theme, isn't it? Love. Okay. Larry.
You know, there's people dealt with in the New Testament, false doctrine. There's the one who knows about
okay, yeah. Yeah, they hated me. They hated me, they're going to hate you also, right? So be mentally ready. So there's something, that's one I didn't have down, but yeah, that's true. Touches on that. Jeremy.
New birth.
New birth. Uh-huh. That's one I did. That's a big one. John, actually it shows up in John 3. We know that one. Unless you're born again. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit. It's the explanation. Sometimes people got weird ideas of how you're born again. Jesus doesn't have weird ideas. He tells you how. You're born of water and the Spirit. John 3, 3 through 5. You can check that out. John chapter 1. He makes the same point actually earlier, doesn't he? These Jews that rejected him. Hey, I mean, he came to the Jews. The Jews rejected him. They're toast. But those who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. For born not of flesh. I'm leaving one out. Blood, flesh, will of man, but of God. Casey?
When they wash the disciples' feet, Jesus said, no, John chapter 13, verse 8 says, no, says Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. I think he was getting to a bigger point there that he was washing his feet, and he said, wash you, so.
Yeah. Yeah, that's actually a great point. There are a lot of people wanting to be a part of Jesus without ever being washed by him. It's a great point. So you said that to me one night. The analogy. I mean, there's a particular thing he's working on, but you back it up. That's a pretty good point, isn't it? So good job, Casey. Michael.
The other point was he named Jesus came in the flesh.
Amen.
A lot of churches around saying
yep, and that's in one form or another, exactly. One form or another, and we dealt with that heavily through 1st and 2nd John. And so I'm not gonna hit on that in detail, but that's one of the points I hit. Absolutely, John works that. Pushes that in chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, so exactly. So we know. I mean, this guy came here in the flesh. That's a key, very key point. Mike.
In John 19, it's clear when the soldiers pierced the disciple and water came out. 1 John 5, it's very clearly titled.
Yes. Yes, he does. Good. I don't have that in here either, but very excellent point. It's actually cool when you get to 1 John 5, and without that. I mean, you kind of wonder, why does John mention that in the gospel? He shoves that spirit inside and out comes blood and water. Why did he? What's the big deal about bringing? Oh, because later he's going to tie this in. Because he knows there's going to be some people that are going to try to make blood against water. Okay. No, these agree. The spirit, the water, and the blood. So, it's almost like the Lord knew the arguments that were going to be out there. And he covered all the... Oh, yeah. He's eternal. He did. That's good. Somebody else had something? All right. Wayne.
Do you think there's a legitimate medical explanation for that? Or is it supernatural? Is it water somehow?
I've read some of the medical explanations, and it's possible.
Well,
I mean, it's just, it's interesting that that medical condition came, isn't it?
Well, so. Actually, what percentage of us is watchers?
Pardon me?
What percentage of us is watchers?
Yeah. And it's been a while since I've looked that up, but something about the heart failure, the way that works for that blood and water to come out, seems like, you know, the analogy sometimes people say is he died of a broken heart. Yeah. Yep. And so I think it's, you know, and John's making that point again. I think there's a spiritual purpose. He's doing that, but, you know, we know Jesus gave up the spirit when he was ready to go. He shut her down. He's ready, Lord. Your hands, it's finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm done. And he was already dead. But I think so. I think certainly it's possible. Mike?
I just think this is cool that right after he talked about blood and water, that's one of the verses where John says, man, I've seen this. I'm bearing witness. We know that this is true. Blood and water. I'm just interested in how the reinforcement is built right into the
scripture there. Amen. I'll give you guys a little hint, too. One of your questions for that part two has to do different things that bear witness of Christ. Don't forget John while you're doing that. Okay? I should probably shouldn't have given you the hint. You would have got it anyways. Casey?
Here's the other two guys.
No? Yep. Yep. Yep, exactly. It fulfilled prophecy. Not a bone of him was going to be broken. They came to him, he's already dead. But, Isaiah 53, he was pierced through for our iniquities, wasn't he? So this is fulfillment of prophecy also. Yep, excellent point. Larry? What?
Yeah, crazy. John talked about it, John chapter 10, you know. And that's also
remind me in John 10 real quick. Okay. Yeah, I mean the theme is certainly in there, okay, of the power of Christ and him working in us. So. Yep, definitely. Power of the Spirit. All right, real quick final one I want you guys to think about. When you read this, and I think it depends if you have updated or non-updated or what. But so you might see multitude or you might see people. Okay, depending on what version you're reading. But if you notice, you're reading through this and there's a couple different groups that keep showing up. Okay? There's the Jews and the people. Weren't these pretty much all these guys Jews? I mean, somewhere we see the Greeks that come and start seeking him out. But who else is there besides the Greeks? Well, we see the woman who's a Samaritan. So, but, I mean, those are the little minority stuff, right, in this book. Basically, everybody else that they're talking about, aren't they all Jews? What's going on here? Why do we see these couple different groups? Mike, you're a pretty smart dude, man. Okay. What Mike said is, when it looks to him like when they're using Jews, okay, when they're using Jews, that they're talking about the ruling class. Check it out. I mean, there's a few ways, guys, that he uses it in general. Okay, as you go through the book, and I threw it in there in the notes, when they talk about the feast of the Jews and that kind of stuff, there's even times that Jesus himself he described himself as a Jew. When he's discussing with the woman at the well, you know, she's saying, you guys say salvation's from the Jews. Or Jesus ends up saying salvation's from the Jews, right? It's him that says it. But he's put in that sometimes as a Jew. So there's a general sense in which he uses it. But there is a specific, a particular. And Michael's absolutely right. When he gets on that, he starts railing against those guys. That is the religious leadership. The guys that actually hold the political power within that system. So when you read through it, you'll see it pretty clearly when he's talking about it in general. if it's not making a general case of the Jews, he is talking about the ruling elite, if you will. He's talking about the people. He's talking about your average Jew, your common guy. There's a difference in the way that Jesus deals with him, and that's a primary reason why John gives it to you differently. Your average guy, you know what? A lot of them have a little spiritual interest. Only a few follow through. But most of them, well, they'll at least listen a little, won't they? And you see, the people throughout this book, they're listening. They're having even conversation about, could this guy be or couldn't he be? Maybe he is. They're your average people. The Jews, capital J, are saying, we got to kill this guy. Let's take this guy out. He's making us look bad. They're going to come take away our place and our nation. One thing you don't want to forget about people. I every once in a while forget about this. Many people have a vested interest in holding on to their position. And truth is very threatening to that. Jesus comes. And, you know, it's interesting that the scripture says that it's hard for a rich man to enter. You know one of the reasons why? He thinks he has so much to give up. Some guys' position of power, they think they got so much to give up. And Jesus challenges that, pushing that, who he is. And so, I got quite a few notes on there on that. I got kind of interested in going on that, but let's just go to John chapter 11, verse 47. I'll just kind of nail this down really quickly. John 11:47. This is after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It says, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it's expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish. So you guys see, this is a council of the ruling Jews, isn't it? Now, later on, in John chapter 18, verse 14, you get this little definition here. John 18, verse 14. Now Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it is expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. You check it out. When you read through it, if you haven't finished it, or if you're going to read through it again for these next questions, just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. You'll see it'll jump right out to you. Okay. Big difference. Okay. The one other fun one is the blind man's parents. They were afraid of the Jews. What were they? Yeah, they were the common Jew. What they were afraid of was the ruling guys, right? Mike?
That's one of the ones I like in John 12:41 and 42.
Yep.
Nevertheless, being the rulers, they believed in him. But they loved his truth and not the approval of God, says verse 43. And that's actually a great answer to the question on dealing with the false prophets of our day.
Yep.
Why did they do what they do? Because it's clear that they are those that deceive on purpose.
Yep.
And what it comes down to is love and truth, and man, we can see again the son of God. These guys in Jesus, they knew who he was. They knew their scriptures.
Yep.
It was clear.
Yep.
That who he was. They threatened, like you said, their very way of life, and all of a sudden, guess what? They're not the top dogs.
Yep.
Well,
you know what's interesting to me, and you can check this out on your own. I can't 100% nail this down, but it's interesting to me. Okay, what Mike just said in John 12 is, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, right? But they weren't confessing him because they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. What's interesting is in John chapter 8, this whole discussion kind of starts with many of the Jews who believed him. But then when he goes on, he starts flat out nailing these guys. I could be wrong, but I think it's the same group of guys. I think they know, but they can't get over their barrier, and that's why Jesus is so tough on them. So, check it out, see what you think. Brad?
Yeah,
Well, what's interesting too is that how they were so much in the physical temple that they didn't want to move to any place.
Yeah. Well, and you know what? There's some economic hardship if you're not. You get cast out of the synagogue, you're going to pay a price. Yep, economically as well. And you know that there's some of that that applies still in our day.
Okay?
A lot of people that, well, yep. Yep. Roger. Yeah, here's. I'll tell you what. The question is, Roger says, isn't Jew a shortened version of the word Judean? I think what it actually is a shortened version of Judah. Okay, so you had the nation of Israel, which included Judah early on. Then you had when they were carried away by the Assyrians, all that was left was the nation of Judah. Okay? So Judah shortened as Jew. Okay? Now, the thing that makes it challenging is that there is such a thing as a physical lineage Israelite. Technically, but after Israel was carried away, the only of those true Israelites left were of Judah. Throw in another tribe with them, but they were called the nation of Judah. So they could technically be called Jews from a physical lineage standpoint. But behind that and pushing through that, you got this religious system. Okay. This religious system would, and that's actually a good point to bring up. If we were to say it that way, the common guy is a Jew, and so physical lineage. And so John can use that in that general sense. But when he starts going into attack mode on those guys, he is talking about that religious establishment that has their own way, their own traditions, their own agendas, and they're not really willing to follow this. And so that is a religious system. That's not just a physical lineage. Okay? Sure. The tough thing is a lot of these guys at that point in time, they were still doing a lot of the external things right. So Jesus would say in Matthew 23, all that they tell you, do and observe. They took it steps further. They took it different directions and they definitely had an agenda. It was a politically entrenched thing. So today, the religion of Judaism, let's just real quickly, if somebody says they're a Jew today, I will say this, you cannot, from a physical lineage, absolutely prove that you're a Jew. God made sure of that. Destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD. So when we call people Jews today, there very well may be some of them that got some sort of physical lineage back, but you can't prove it anyways. What it is it's a religion. And a lot of those guys are kind of like Catholics in general. You get a few of them that are really into it, and most of them that are that way because they were born that way. But there's a religion that goes along with it. I got to shut her down, guys. So appreciate you guys helping me out. Did great.